Welcome to the radio broadcast of the Missionary Baptist Church. It is our prayer that today's sermon will be a blessing to your heart as we all strive together to honor and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ in all that we do.
We come to Psalm 22, which I've often referred to as the Gospel according to David, because it asks the question, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And of course, those are the words that Jesus himself cried out from the cross. And so as we come to this passage, we really ought to look at the questions that we face in this psalm and answer them. Why hast God forsaken me? We'll see in this morning's sermon God's promises, but we'll also see his punishment and his purity. But finally and thankfully, we will see God's protection. Notice with me in verse 1, the promises of God. And you say, this doesn't seem like a promise, but I'll get to the promises. I want to ask this question and answer it so that we can see the promises of God. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? What a question that David, the psalmist, asks the Lord. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And let me ask you this morning to consider that question. Why had God forsaken David? And what is the answer, if you know? The truth is, God hadn't forsaken David, had he? And this is why I say we need to listen and be reminded of the promises of God here. Because the first of God's promise that I want you to consider is the fact that he will never leave us. And he will never forsake us. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
The words of Deuteronomy 31 and verses 6 through 8 are these. Be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. And Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of a good courage. Thou must go with this people unto the land which the Lord hath sworn unto their fathers to give them. And thou shalt cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee, he will be with thee, he will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. Understand one thing this morning. This is something that you must remember. God never leaves nor forsakes his children. Hallelujah. Now David was in the state of mind that made him feel forsaken of God. And may I ask you this morning, have you ever felt forsaken of God? I sure have at times in my life. And sometimes things aren't going so smoothly. Sometimes we're facing all kinds of heartache and difficulty, a rebellious child, or financial stress and health concerns. And sometimes you feel forsaken of God. But my beloved, when we experience times like these, and when we feel deserted by God, don't ever forget this promise of Deuteronomy, this promise of his word. And in case you think that might only be for the children of Israel, let me read it to you again from the book of Hebrews, which is a New Testament passage, because this is a promise that is for you and for me as well. Hallelujah. Let your conversation be without covetousness, says Hebrews 13:5, and be content with such things as you have, for God hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now I want you to say those five words with me. I will never leave thee. Are you ready? I will never leave thee. Anytime you feel forsaken of God, those times of heartache and destitution, those times of struggle, remind yourself of the promise of God. I will never leave thee. Hallelujah.
Amen.
He's always with us. Have you ever seen that one poster where there's a beach there and you see the footprints of a person walking in the sand, and there's just that one set of footprints, and you have the little story there that says, Lord, I'm looking back on my life and I see every time I had heartache and difficulty, that's where there's only one set of footprints. And the question is, why did you forsake me? Why, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And the Lord said, oh, my child, those are my footprints. Those are the times I was carrying you. My beloved, listen, be assured of one truth this morning, that if you are a child of God, if you know Him as your personal Savior, He has this promise to you, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Hallelujah. He says the second question, my God, why art thou so far from helping me? And what's the answer? What's the answer to that? He wasn't far from helping David. The second promise I want to remind you of will build on the first promise, because God will never forsake us. We know, therefore, that He's always present with us. Amen?
Amen.
And because God is always present with us, we know, therefore, that His help is as close as He is. Amen and hallelujah. May I read to you Psalm 46 and verse 1 that says, God is our refuge and our strength. Listen to these words. A very present help in trouble. My dad taught me when I was a boy, and ever since then he's reminded me of this many times, that the help of God is never farther away than your knees are from the ground. That's all the further God's help is. However far your knees are from the ground, that's how close God's help is. He's a very present help in trouble. Listen to these words in Psalm 145 and verse 18. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon Him, to all that call upon Him in truth. And Hebrews 4:16 says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We asked the question, why hast thou forsaken me? And we said, what? He hasn't. What do those five words say? I will never leave thee. And we ask the question, why art thou so far from helping me? He isn't. He's right nearby, beloved. There's another question asked in this verse, verse 1. My God, why art thou so far from the words of my roaring? Verse 2. Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and I'm not silent. Now, this is an unusual figure of speech when it says the cry of my roaring. And so I looked it up in Webster's dictionary, which tells me that roaring, apart from being the cry of a lion or some wild animal, is also an outcry of distress. Now, why was God so far from David's roaring? You should know the answer by now. What's the answer? He wasn't. The third promise I want to bring to your attention and your recollection is that God hears us when we call. Amen?
Amen.
Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 7 says, what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon Him for? Did God hear the words of David's distress call? He certainly did, and He hears yours and He hears mine as well. Jeremiah 33:3, God promises, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and I'll show thee great and mighty things thou knowest not. I know that you don't know how you're going to get through that difficulty, how you're going to get through that health problem, how you're going to get through that heartache, how you're going to get through that financial difficulty. It's a great and mighty thing that I have no idea how we'll make it, but I know someone who does know. And He says, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and I will show thee great and mighty things. Hallelujah. We have the promise of God that He has not forsaken us, and He will not forsake us, and He does hear us when we call, and He does hear the voice of our roaring, our distress cry. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Those are the promises of God. But in contrast, I'm sorry, but I have to bring out the truth of God's punishment of sin. my God, why hast thou forsaken me? As I mentioned in the introductory remarks to the sermon, these are the very words that the Lord Jesus Christ cried as he was dying on the cross. Matthew 27 and verse 46. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why had God forsaken Jesus? Before you say he hadn't, here's a case in which he had, and why? Because of sin. For the wages of sin, says Romans 6:23, is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The wages of sin is death. And our Lord Jesus Christ, are you listening? Our Lord Jesus Christ endured the wages of sin for us, which is death. Now, what is death? Well, Webster tells me, first of all, that death is the cessation of the vital functions of the body. And that's a death through which we all must pass unless we're raptured out of here. But death is further defined as the separation of the soul from the body. Webster also says that it is perpetual separation from God. I'm glad Webster was a Christian. It's perpetual separation from God, and it is eternal torments, and it's called the second death. And we see that in the scriptures. Webster's right. And he goes on to say, death is separation or alienation of the soul from God, of being under the dominion of sin and destitute of grace or divine life, is called spiritually dead. That all from Webster in the original 1828 edition. This is a true answer, and Jesus Christ experienced death in all of these four definitions that Webster gives us. It says here in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18 that Christ also hath suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. 1 John 3 and verse 5 says, and you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Understand this morning that our Lord Jesus Christ was forsaken by God the Father. And by the way, don't forget that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost are three in one. And for the first time in all eternity, the very being of God was torn asunder. It would be as if someone ripped your soul from you. I don't know how to explain it. Whenever my wife lost several children over the years, she said it was as if somebody ripped out a part of my being. And that is the exact feeling that our Lord Jesus Christ experienced when he died on that cross for your sins and for mine. A feeling of destitution, abandonment, loneliness. God had forsaken him. And we're reminded here in this passage of God's purity, verse 3, notice it with me. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. We come to the holiness of God, beloved, and because of the holiness of God, sin must be punished. And no sin can enter into the presence of God because he is holy. That's why our sins must be removed if ever we have a hope to enter his presence when we die. Some suggest then that another reason God had forsaken Christ on the cross is because his holiness would not abide the sinfulness that Christ bore for us. Notice with me 2 Corinthians 5:21. I'll read it to you for the sake of time. It tells me that Jesus was made to be sin for us. To be sin. Though he knew no sin, he was made to be sin so that we could be made the righteousness of God in him. And so he had never committed sin. But in the eyes of God, he became sin for us. And it's believed that God's purity caused him to turn his back on the sins of the world that were represented by Christ on the cross. Habakkuk, verse 13 of chapter 1, Habakkuk, thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Think about those words. And so Christ was forsaken. But it brings me to another thought regarding those times when we feel forsaken of God. If you're not enjoying the presence of the Lord in your life, beloved, You need to examine your heart and make sure there's no sin there, no unconfessed sin in your life. Because Psalm 66 and 18 tells me, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. The Lord does not hear the prayer of a sinner except for one prayer, the prayer of contrition that bows before Him and asks Him for forgiveness and salvation. It's the only prayer that God will hear of the sinner, at least the only one to which He has obligated Himself. And if you're not enjoying God's presence, beloved, listen. It very well may be that there's sin in your life that's unconfessed. And I encourage you this morning, get it right. Because God is holy. We see God's holiness in this verse. We also see God's habitation. It says, Thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. And so we see that whereas God will draw away from sin and from sinners, He is drawn to His saints and to their singing. Hallelujah. You want to know why we open this meeting every week with praise? Because that's a surefire way to get God's presence in the house. God inhabits the praises of His people. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
And so again, if you're experiencing some time in which you feel forsaken of the Lord, may I encourage you not to complain. Not to say, why, Lord? But to begin praising Him, and you'll surely find His presence. It says in Psalm number 100 in verse 4, enter into His gates with grumbling? No, with thanksgiving. And into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. And so He inhabits the praise of His people. Don't be afraid to say amen. I'm glad I got my amen corner down here. And don't be afraid to say hallelujah. And don't be afraid to say praise the Lord, amen. That's all right, folks. And if we're Bapticostals, we're Bapticostals. But I'm going to praise the Lord Jesus Christ because He's been good to me, amen. And He's been good to you. Oh, I know there's times when we feel forsaken. But just at those times, start singing, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Listen, when you start singing the praises of the Lord, you'll find that those feelings of forlornness, those feelings of abandonment, will suddenly disappear. Hallelujah.
Amen.
You'll begin to enjoy His presence again. Because the last thing I want to bring out from this passage this morning is God's protection. Notice verse 4 and 5. Our fathers trusted in Thee. They trusted and Thou didst deliver them. They cried unto Thee and were delivered. They trusted in Thee and were not confounded. We have here, first of all, I notice the testimony of God. Our fathers trusted in Thee. They trusted and Thou didst deliver them. David realized that God's testimony was just as true in his day as it had been in his father's days. In other words, David recalled what God had done for the forefathers of Israel and realized that God's faithfulness was just as good to him. And whenever you begin to struggle with the presence of God in your life, one of the best things you can do is remember the blessings that God has previously bestowed on others. Because the truth of the matter is, God's not a respecter of persons. If He did it for them, He'll do it for you. Amen. Peter tells us that in Acts chapter 10 and verse 34 and 35. He opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation he that feareth Him and worketh righteousness is accepted with Him. In other words, God will do for you what He's done for others. We sing that song too. It is no secret what God can do, what He's done for others. You can sing with me. He'll do for you with arms wide open. He'll pardon you. It is no secret what God can do. Amen. Oh, we're so glad that our God has a testimony that He helps those who call upon Him. Hallelujah. And those, secondly, who trust in Him. Notice that God's deliverance is triggered by man's trust. It says here, they trusted and Thou didst deliver them. Amen. And so if you feel forsaken of God, it could be because you've not truly trusted Him. And if you have truly trusted Him, I'm not talking about trusting Him as your own personal Savior. You may feel like God's not with you because possibly God's not with you. And if you've not received Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, God is not with you and you need to trust Him today. But if you have trusted Him as Savior, maybe you're not trusting Him in day-to-day life. And it's always a good thing to examine your heart, beloved. Make sure your salvation experience is genuine. Make sure that you are truly trusting Him if you are genuinely saved. But one of Satan's biggest tricks is to get lost people to think they're saved. And that way they don't think they need to be saved. Well, you say, how can you know if you're genuinely saved? Well, I'm glad you asked. One thing, be certain that Christ and Christ alone is the object of your trust. Now, if you're trusting the fact that you came to some church house, you're not saved. If you're trusting the fact that you've been baptized, you are not saved. If you're trusting the fact that you prayed some prayer, you're not saved. Listen to me, if you're trusting the fact that you put money in the plate, you are not saved. If you're trusting the fact that you're a member of a church somewhere, you are not saved. If you're trusting the fact that you do good works, you are not saved. But if you're trusting in Jesus Christ and the work that He has done, and only Christ, plus nothing, minus nothing, glory be, the Bible says that person is saved. And you can know you're saved by being certain that He alone is the object of your trust, and by being certain that you have consciously and deliberately received Him as your own personal Savior. How many of you have ever received a birthday gift or a Christmas gift or a gift for any other reason? Raise your hand if you have. Now, doesn't it seem obvious that as much as that gift has been bought and paid for and placed in your hands, that it's not truly yours till you open it and receive it as your own? Doesn't that follow?
Yes.
Well, the same thing is true of the gift of God, eternal life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Only those who receive Him. In fact, the Bible says, as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. But only to those who received Him. In fact, 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 11 says, this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that has the Son has life, but he that has not the Son of God has not life. Well, how do you have God's Son? You must receive Him by faith. You don't receive Him by works. You don't receive Him with your hand. You receive Him with your heart. And if you've trusted Christ and Christ alone, and personally and deliberately received Him, and consciously acknowledged Him as your Savior, then the Bible says you are saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's the matter of talking to God. They cried unto thee, it says, and were delivered. Crying unto the Lord is the first and most natural manifestation of our trust in Him. I wonder about people who can't call on the Lord and say they're saved. Because if you truly trusted Him, you have no hesitation in calling upon Him. We call upon Him because we're depending upon Him for His help. And when we know Him as our Savior, we won't hesitate to talk to Him. You know, the truth of the matter is, if you start talking to the Lord, you might sense His presence. If you're doubting His presence, if you're struggling whether He's there with you, start talking to Him, and you'll begin to enjoy the presence of the Lord. Because finally, we enjoy a transformation by God. It says here, thou didst deliver them, and they were not confounded. The word confounded means to be ashamed. They were not ashamed. When we truly trust Jesus Christ as our own personal Savior, we're transformed and we're given a new nature. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us this. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And one of the earliest manifestations of that transformation is that we're not ashamed to tell others about Him and about what He's done for us. Romans 10:11. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. Now, one of the reasons we encourage new converts to come forward and make their faith in Christ public is to give them an opportunity to confess Christ before men. Matthew 10 and verse 32 says, whosoever therefore shall confess Me before men, him will I confess also before My Father which is in heaven. And that's also another reason, by the way, for believers' baptism. Baptism is not only important because it's the first step of obedience, but also because it's a public testimony of one's faith in Christ. What you're saying when you submit to the water waters of baptism is I am demonstrating a transformation that has taken place in my heart. Just as I submit to the waters of baptism and am immersed therein and brought up again, Jesus Christ died on the cross, was buried and resurrected to bring a transformation to my life. I'm showing you outwardly something that happened inwardly. Amen.
Amen.
And because it did, we have triumph through God. The word confounded here also means defeated. They were not confounded. They were not defeated. And when we trust Christ as our own personal Savior, we have immediate access to His strength, to His power, and the ability to live the victorious Christian life. I'll close with this passage of Scripture from 1 John chapter 5, beginning in verse 1 through 5. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. And so we have triumph through this relationship with God. Quite a contrast at the end of this message from the beginning. Over here, we are saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me? Why art thou so far from the words of my roaring? But by the time we get over here, we remember the promises of God and the purity of God. Oh yes, the punishment of God, but the protection of God. And you too can enjoy that transformation. Listen now, don't be distracted. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, today can be the day that you receive Him as your own. Will you stand with me, please?
We'd like to invite you to join us at the Missionary Baptist Church for Sunday school at 10 a.m., for morning worship at 11 a.m., or for the evening worship at 7 p.m. We also have a midweek service on Wednesday at 7 p.m. We're located at 507 South 14th Street in Lamar, Colorado. If you need prayer or any additional information, please call our church office at 719-336-4174.
All creatures of our God and King, alleluia.
Maybe you've hurt nobody, told any lies, but what's out of sight can still be seen through His holy eyes. Wishing bad on your neighbor, surely no one else knew. Just an open book, dear Lord, to you. Have you spent all your time seeking fortune and fame? Have you squandered your life of your own name? Friend, none of that helps you cross the darkest of tides, lest Jesus saves your soul and you give Him control and do what is right. Thank you. across the darkest of times. Till Jesus saves your soul and you give him control and do what is right. Let Jesus save your soul, give him control, do what is right.